I would invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. And we will read verses 20 through 39. After the reading of God's Word, we'll sing Psalter 379, all of the stanzas. Gospel of Mark chapter 15 at verse 20 through 39. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God thus far. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own holy and infallible word. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. And with the Lord's help this evening, we're going to spend a few moments looking at verse 38. Mark 15, verse 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Dear congregation, it had been hanging there for centuries in one form or another, in one place or another, in the wilderness of sin, in Canaan, and in Jerusalem. It hung in the tabernacle, and it hung in the temple itself. Under Moses, and subsequently all the way to David and Solomon, the long line of kings, until the captivity. And then again, it appears when Israel was restored to the promised land. It looked as if it might hang here forever. Gorgeously embroidered in blue and purple and scarlet. Its thickness, they say, about the same thickness as a man's hand. This massive curtain was hung in front of the mercy seat, separating the holy place from the most holy place. And for years, for generations, it had guarded its secret well. It served a double function. On the one hand, it was the barrier to keep men out. It was a warning for sinful men that God is holy, too holy to look upon, and that God is a consuming fire. And on the other hand, it was, in a sense, there to shut God in. Behind that heavy curtain was deep silence and darkness. The darkness of the blackest night, because the only light was the candlestick that was in the holy place. It was a very important element of the temple. Perhaps we would think not the most important. The Ark of the Covenant, and especially the mercy seat, where the blood itself was spilled, and we could even say the brazen altar of sacrifice, that they were more important, or at least more prominent in the sacrifice of remission of sins. And if we were to put an end to the Old Testament sacrificial system, we might have chosen that fire would fall from heaven and utterly consume the brazen altar of justification and the mercy seat itself. But that was not the Lord's design. He looked past, as it were, all of the other items in the furniture of the temple and chose this item for its destruction. And he had good reason. This evening, for a few moments, we want to look at the reasons together. And to do so in three thoughts. Our theme will be the torn veil, and our thoughts will be first, the significance of the veil. Secondly, the significance of its rending or its tearing in two from the top to the bottom. And then lastly, speak of its significance to us, or what its significance ought to be to us. The torn veil, its significant, the significance of the veil, the significance of its rending, and its significance to us. Well, first, the veil's significance. Stay away. Stay out. That's the message that the Lord gave to Israel for the past several thousand years. You may not enter. This is holy ground. Only one of you may enter, and that only once in a year. And he has to follow to the absolute letter the way in that I prescribe to him. The high priest alone can approach me, and only on the Day of Atonement. Anyone else who approaches me other than him will die. And the Lord was very serious about this. In 1 Samuel 6 we read, "And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. He even smote of the people 50,310 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter." We all remember Uzzah, who reached out and touched the ark when he thought it was going to tip over into the dirt, and he was slain. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, were consumed by fire from heaven when they decided that they would offer strange fire before this curtain. They were consumed. Writ large over this curtain were unwritten words which Israel knew very well, even down to the smallest child. Essentially, Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." It was commanded of God that Aaron, that he would wear a golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. There were the bells around the hem of his garment so that they could tell, will he come out or not? Will he die in the presence of a holy God? Or will he return unto us? That was their thought every year in the Day of Atonement. Rabbinic tradition says that they tied a rope around the high priest's ankle just in case he did die in the presence of God, so they could pull him out by his heel. And through the other side of that great veil was the mercy seat itself, or God's throne of grace on earth, made of the most durable wood, covered with gold and sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifices of each year for almost countless generations. And there on that mercy seat were the cherubim, the symbol of servant holiness, as pure as the purest gold, looking intently at one another and brought as near to God as they could be. For here was the glory of God, the visible symbol of the divine presence between the cherubim over the mercy seat. And here also in that ark were the stone tablets of the covenant and the rod of the priest that budded and the pot of manna. All of these things spoke of utter and pure holiness itself, and they were a picture. All of these things spoke of the heavenly temple, the reality in heaven. There is divine and uncreated light, perfect purity, sweet fragrance, unsearchable riches, highest dignity, and the perpetual presence of God and eternal redemption. It was a mirror image. It was a picture of that heavenly temple. How holy is God? He is all holy, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The high priest under the law, on the great day of atonement, on the 10th day of the 7th month, he made solemn atonement, first for the sins of himself and the sins of his household, and then for the iniquities of the children of Israel. We find this laid out in Leviticus chapter 16. And he did this in two ways. He did this by offering a bullock as a sin offering for himself and for his household, and that a goat upon which the lot had fallen as a sin offering for the people. And then by taking a censer full of burning coals off of the altar of justification and filling his hands with the sweet incense that had been beaten small and entering therein to the most holy place with the blood of atonement. This was the sacred spot called the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all. And into this holiest of all, the high priest never entered but one day on the great day of atonement. And even on that day, he was forbidden under the penalty of death to come within the veil unless he had washed his body and put on a holy linen garment and taken with him the blood of sacrifice and put the incense upon the burning coals of the censer. And this veil was the separating item between a holy God and a sinful people. It symbolized, it summarized the separation between God and man in the fall. And it showed in the starkest contrast possible that while God is merciful, He is also absolutely holy. It was the wall of partition between sinful man and a holy, just, and pure God. That was the purpose of this veil. But that veil was ripped in two. And that brings us to our second thought, the significance of its rending. It is believed that when the veil was ripped in half, the temple was not empty. Perhaps we have this notion that everyone else was doing other things and that the veil was there in its silence, no one around, and it ripped from the top to the bottom. But Jesus died about the same time as the evening sacrifice. And if that's true, then many would have been gathered there at the temple that evening, like we do this evening. And if this is true, then there would have been at least one priest standing between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. This was the priest that would have been chosen by the casting of lots to offer the incense at the time of prayer, like Zechariah did, John the Baptist's father. And so there would have been a gathering of many people on this night. And perhaps we could even say more than usual, given the circumstances of this day. For hours, the whole land, the whole earth was covered in darkness, such darkness that the stars themselves shone as the night, and that at midday. And then the Romans, at the request of the spiritual leaders of that Israel, had just crucified perhaps the most famous man in that city. A man before whom countless throngs had gathered just a few days before, singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." A man who, most would say, was at least a good man. A man who at least didn't deserve the treatment that he had received. Perhaps tonight would be a good night to go to the evening sacrifice. Cleanse myself from the fear and the sadness and even the hidden guilt of this day. What has happened this day? What are all of these signs? There would be people there, priests and scribes and Pharisees and regular folk. And just at the moment of Jesus' death, as he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that veil, which was as thick as a man's hand is wide, would have been ripped from the top to the bottom. Impossible. But it happened. That God's almighty and invisible hand had grabbed that veil and ripped it from the top all the way clean through to the bottom. So that if there was a priest standing there in the holy place before the Ark of the Covenant, at that moment, he would have been standing face to face for the first time with the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God. What could this mean? Well, Hebrews 10 verse 20 actually tells us that by a new and living way, which He, that is Christ, had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. It meant that a barrier preventing sinful man from coming into the presence of God had now been removed. This would have been a monumental event in the Hebrew mind. There are so many barriers erected under the ceremonial law that forbids people to approach God and to come to God. There were the courts that were set aside for the women. And those courts essentially said, no further, for you may be unclean. And then the court of the Gentiles that said, no further. And even if you were a powerful, wealthy Jewish male and got very near to the temple with your red heifer, you too were stopped short at the great brazen altar right outside the temple where you handed over your sacrifice to the priest because you could not enter. You did not sacrifice. You laid your hand upon the animal's head and you confessed your sins and the sins of your family, but you went no further. The priest did the sacrifice. The temple, yet even for them, was up there, still off a ways. There were steps acting as the boundary which led up into the temple itself. And you envied the birds who could make their nests high up in the eaves of the temple. You would long to be like them and live there in the presence of God, but you had to make your long journey home again because you could not enter. But when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and when He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost, and this veil was rent in the midst, in the middle, from the top to the bottom, it was saying in essence that there is now, by a new and living way, access to God, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. It was finished. The ceremonial law and all that it represented was done with forever. The God of purity had been satisfied. He had been propitiated. That all of the holy righteousness required had been met. That the wrath had been extinguished by the Son of God and the Son of Man. And at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the curtain was destroyed. And it meant that the offering of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God had been accepted by God. And this was the end of all the ways Jehovah had required under the Old Testament of men coming to Him. No more lambs needed to die for the Passover. No more goats needed to be offered on the Day of Atonement. No more scapegoat needed to be driven out into the wilderness. No more blood needed to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. No more priest or high priest were needed. God was demolishing His designed temple. Its day was done. No more feast days three times a year in Jerusalem. No more Levites. No more tribes. That God was tearing up all those Old Testament ceremonial requirements in the rending of this veil. Their time had come. The sun had set on their usefulness. The promised Messiah, the Son of God, had given Himself to be the final sacrifice for sin. As Scriptures say, Jesus had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, Hebrews 9 tells us. And when Jesus was crucified, the age of sacrifices ended forever, and God showed this by tearing the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And although later some of the priests may have or would have tried to sew up that temple curtain again and put it back together, there was no going back now. Now there was no more sacrifice for sin except in the finished work of Christ. Now there was not even a single nation any longer, because that rending also destroyed the separation that stood between Jew and Gentile, male and female. God had opened a way to the secret place that could only be entered into by the blood of a perfect sacrifice, and that sacrifice had been made. And dear ones, it meant that an eternal living way had been opened for any son of Adam to come right into the presence of God by this new and this living way. That now, through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may have permanent and direct access to God. The book of Hebrews says that the old temple curtain closed the way to the holy place of God. We see that in Hebrews 9, verses 3 and verse 8. But now the last Adam has opened the way back up to God. That our father Adam had lost, and we had lost in him in his rebellion. Ephesians 2 says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity of the law contained in the ordinances, and so making peace. Dear congregation, this was the significance of the rending of the veil. From God to man, heaven to earth, from beginning to end, salvation is all one-sided. It is all His doing. And Psalm 118 is so fitting. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Do we see the significance? Oh, that we would this night. Well, let's try to make some application then in our last thought, the significance to us. There's another parallel passage of this event, and that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And maybe we don't pause as we should to recognize what Matthew was saying there, or better yet, the Holy Spirit by the pen of Matthew. That second word I hope you will obey tonight. And behold. Behold. It was an announcement congregation. It was announcing what a wonderful thing had just happened. In that passage in Matthew, there are several miracles in that same verse that are accounted for, that are mentioned. But this one seems to be the most remarkable. We're told that the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. They were split in half, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and showed themselves in Jerusalem. But that which is put in the first place, in the first order of these miracles, is that the veil of the temple was rent in twain, which is prefaced by a behold. And yes, it signified the rending of the veil of the mysteries of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Yes, it signified the uniting of both Jew and Gentile into one. But above all else, dear one, it especially signified the opening up of a new and of a living way. Before, we could not enter. It was all cut off. And even when one could enter, it was with much fear. It was with much trepidation. Hence the need of the bells and the rope. But now something remarkable has happened. Something that the Hebrew mind would never have comprehended. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, Hebrews 10 tells us, we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Up to this point, no one in the history of mankind had ever entered into the holiest with boldness. But God was demonstrating here the new and the living way. The veil was rent from the top all the way down to the bottom. It was rent from the top. That is to say, the highest thing that separated God and us was rent in two by His hand. We could never have reached up to the top of that veil. The hands of and arms of all the men on earth and angels in heaven could not reach to the top of that infinite justice that is in God, in His holiness. At the top of this veil, this wall of partition, it was higher than man's holiness, higher than man's own perceived righteousness, higher than heaven itself. But Christ put His hands to that veil, and as it were, to the top of that veil, and in His flesh He ripped it from the top to the bottom. The rent begins at the top. It begins with God, what He has done. It begins with His highness, His holiness, His pureness. It begins in heaven, but it comes down to earth. And that's exactly what happened with Christ. The God-man came to this earth to destroy the wall of partition between the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. But it doesn't stop there. The veil was also rent to the bottom. At the bottom of this veil, it reaches down to man. The bottom of this veil reaches as deep as the lowest hell which He had suffered upon the cross. Who could descend into hell for us to rend the veil at its most poignant punishment and divine justice? None but Christ. And oh dear believer, Christ is the one that has gone to hell for you in His sufferings on that tree. He did not need to descend into hell bodily. He faced hell in all of its fury upon the cross. He conquered all the powers of it. Everything that stands in the way between the condemned sinner and a holy heaven. Dear congregation, we must enter then through the veil. That is His flesh. Each one of us. There are so many mistakes about the way to enter into the Holy of Holies. And it pains me to think that many who have heard the gospel perhaps 10 years or 20 years or 30 or 50 years, when they're asked, which way is it to heaven? They will say, well, we need to do right. We need to live honestly and nicely, and God will look favorably upon us, and He will save us in the end. Oh, these will go into the lake of fire if more is not done than that. And it is so sad. Sad is not the best word. It is tragic that after all the light that has shined around them, the way of salvation by the slain Son of God preached in their ears, that somehow civility and seriousness and niceness and generosity and self-abasement and tears and groans and sighs is all the title they think they have and need to enter into life eternal. And then I'm reminded of Jesus' own words. Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And the reality is, congregation, not all men have faith. And I shudder to think that I have just described some of you. Others say they hope to get to heaven by a better righteousness, but it's all just a righteousness of their own. And so there is still a veil between them of God, and that is a veil of their own self-righteousness, the self-righteousness of their own heart. And they will say, well, we'll do as best as we can. And so they must read the Bible and some good books and pray and hear and think that they've found out a way to heaven for themselves. But I tell you, dear one, your false righteousness is so far from being the way to heaven as it possibly could be. There will never be another way to heaven but through the veil, through Christ, by the new and living way, the veil of His flesh. And yes, holiness is the way that we walk, but Christ is the way in which we walk. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In Him. I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. And so tell me, what is hindering you tonight? What is stopping you from entering through the veil of the finished work of Christ? It can't be the law, because here is a righteousness. It can't be justice, because here is your satisfaction. Is it sin? Is that what keeps you back? Here is a complete sacrifice for sin. If it is a war between God and your soul, then here is peace. You say, "What? It's my darkness, and it's my ignorance, and it's my enmity, and it's my unbelief." Well, even these are not to keep you away from Christ. Because, dear congregation, if this text tells us anything at all, it is that Christ is good at rending veils, whatever veil may stand between you and Him. He's good at rending veils. And you say, "Well, if I knew that He rent this veil for me, I wouldn't be afraid." But I fear that He did not. But I tell you tonight that He tore the veil for sinners. Why not you? Why not you? Christ came to save sinners. But you say, "Pastor, I know this much, that not everyone will be saved and brought within the veil, and perhaps that's not me." Oh, but dear one, some shall be saved. Why not you? Why not you? Many are not saved because they do not go to Christ to save them. They don't enter through the veil that is His flesh, His shed blood. And unless the blood is applied, the blood of justification, there is no other hope for you tonight. I don't care how religious you come across and what your pedigree may be and what other people have told you you may hope to fall backwards into heaven through. It cannot happen. It's through the veil. Through the veil. His flesh. That's it. Full stop. What hinders you? Young person, what hinders you? Our dear elderly, what hinders you? Mom and dad, what hinders you? Children, what hinders you? The veil is rent. Full, free access by the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the punctuation of "it is finished." And it was the perfect item for God to rip. And tonight, if you are a child of God, I trust that you have had a humbling sight and sense of the veil that stood between God and you, and that you never lose sight of that. That you have seen yourself without the veil, outside the veil, and you remember what that was. Tell me, did you ever see such a veil of wrath on God's side and such a veil of guilt on yours? such a veil of a broken law, of incensed guilt, and a bruised holiness on the one hand, and such a veil of sin and darkness and unbelief on the other. But you cast your anchor within the veil. You throw yourself upon what the veil means. And you have come to rest in the harbor of Christ, in the hope of His love. You have fled for refuge and entered within the veil. Oh, I trust that this is true for you. And I'll say this. If the veil is rent in twain by the death of Christ, then come and see. Come and see within the veil. Come and take and wonder and enter. When I say you are to take Christ, you are called to take and use the power of God to obey. It's not within your power. This power of God is in the offer, and you may use it. I wish we knew Isaiah 27:5 more. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Did you ever know before that the power of God was at your service, sinner? Take hold of him. Take hold of his power and say, let this power of thine be put forth upon me, a poor sinner, that I may take Christ. Say, Lord, take me and I will take thee. Come and enter. Not only see, not only look, but enter. Come with your sins, and come with your fears, and come with your doubts, and come with your weakness. You may all come, and you may come boldly into the holiest of all by this new and this living way that is consecrated, promised through the veil to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen.